chapter 2, please. If I can get several men to help me, that would be wonderful. These are starting with the same notes as this morning, but there's another page attached. Thank you, gentlemen. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. All right, everybody has notes? Everybody that can read has notes. All right, I do need your forbearance and forgiveness. Everybody, please look at me. I did not say this morning, and it was 100% an oversight. Your mind gets going in different directions. I received a text from Jim DeWar this week, and we were in places both with my sister, which was no cell reception and no Wi-Fi, and I loved it. We went to, what was that place? Kishawaka, we went to like a cabin kind of place down by Starve Rock, and they almost apologized for not having cell service and Wi-Fi. As if, how would you survive if your phone didn't work? Look at me, do you know how you survive? Just fine. Just fine. Here's the news. And when I came to this church in 1977, December, in the next year, a couple came here and became official missionaries of this church. And they were missionaries of this church from 1978 up through 3 or 4 years ago, thereabouts. They retired in Mexico, Vic LaBelle and his wife Joyce. I look around the room, there's at least two-thirds of you that have no idea really who I'm talking about. They hadn't been back in a long, long time, and all I know is this. I got an email or a text, it was two paragraphs, and it said this. Vic LaBelle had started having some health difficulties in the beginning of March. He went to see, doctors down there, and they told him he was going to have to change majorly what he was eating and probably go on renal dialysis. He died this week. He's gone. And shock to everybody. Now, I don't know what that means. My guess is he had some major health problems. He is a male. And males are famous for having major health problems and covering them up. But he's with the Lord. So we do need to pray for Joyce, the family. I mean, she lives in Mexico. They'd owned a house down there. They retired down there. They were still serving. Obviously not full-time anymore. They weren't starting churches, but they still did various things like music ministry, teaching of music. He was a pretty good musician. I don't remember she was, but he taught music to pastors and people in the church. So he went to be with the Lord, our ex-missionary, and folks that served the Lord for a long time. 1978 is a long time ago, so I just wanted to announce that. We can pray for her, and maybe we'll do that at the end of the service. All right. Let's all stand, please. We're going to look at three verses, and then we're going to look at one that we read this morning also. This is, of course, Sunday school. All I'm going to do tonight is ask and answer a question or start. What is the purpose of an apostle? I did not know until recently. I came upon a couple of books, and then I had probably read, once I start reading stuff, I do something that 99% of people don't do. I read stuff that are against it and stuff that's for it. So I intentionally have read two or three major tomes. One of them is probably 600 pages for it. I've read a guy named Brown, two of his works. He's an actually educated charismatic with a real education. from a secular university in things like Hebrew. I mean, he's no dummy. I read him because I want to understand. I did not know that the biggest portion of charismaticism today actually believes that they have apostles. And I want to say this. This is not a small thing like, Pastor Warren, you have your opinion, I have my opinion. To have modern-day apostles undermines Christianity at the core. Because apostles are not just cute guys that you wave at and say, hey. And after the morning service, Sunday school, for all of you that were there, two people walked up to me, Rhoda and Ade. Rhoda walked up to me and said, I went to a funeral of a friend of mine who died. Another lady got up to say something about the lady and said, I am apostle. Now, we have spent 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times talking about apostles. So this, when you look at me with a glazed overlook, this is not new stuff. We talked about who were apostles. We talked about their calling in the Gospels. We talked about their qualifications. The qualifications being personally called by Christ, someone who was a companion of Jesus during his earthly ministry, someone who was a witness, a co-witness of the resurrection. So when Billy Jim Bob says he's an apostle, you're like, huh? But what I want to do, we will not finish tonight, can't possibly, is I want to go as far as we can within 30 or 40 minutes and nail down further, what was their purpose? Is that fair? What's the purpose of an apostle? We'll repeat just a highlighted portion from this morning, and then we'll move on. Verse 20 of chapter 2. It says about the new humanity, or the King James says, the new man, which is something totally different. The Old Testament was Jewish-centered. And to become a believer, you either had to become a Jewish person, a proselyte, or you had some direct connections to Judaism. In the New Testament, it's no longer about ethnicity. It's not about skin tone. It's not about language. We become the new man in Christ. You don't have to learn a different language to be a Christian. Well, what is the foundation? Ephesians gives 3 references to this. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Chapter 3, verse 5. He gives a second, what a prophet does, apostle and prophet to some degree, which in other ages, talking about the church, the body of Christ, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. So the very nature of being an apostle is giving revelation unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 11. The apostles are the foundation of the church. The apostles are sources of revelation. The apostles were part of Christ's donation to the body of Christ. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. One last reference, 1 John 1, please. 1 John 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. 1 John 1, 1, 2, and 3. All we're going to do is try to sum up the first point and move to the second point tonight. What is the purpose of an apostle? Now, for all of you, we'll have at least one dumb slide and one interesting slide. And I'm going to ask questions of Amber to see if she knows the purpose of a slide. Got it? What's the purpose of all that stuff? Now, I would make fun of Amber, but frankly, she will have no idea. But if Amber handed my mother a phone, here's an iPhone, my mom would say, you understand life changes. But to ask the purpose, what's the purpose of an apostle? Okay? 1 John 1, the This morning, we establish one purpose in Sunday school, evangelizing the world. But hear me, friends, the apostles were not an evangelist like you and me. Yes or no, Christians that were in Sunday school? How so? The apostles actually saw Jesus, heard Jesus, and touched Jesus. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. John is saying we heard him. The next time you see an apostle, ask him, have you heard Jesus? Well, here's the problem. There'll be people that say yes. You'll have people that say, I see him. Is that my grandson having a difficulty? Come on, my grandson is perfect. Any sinfulness comes from, well, his grandfather. Amen. Don't talk about your father like that, buddy. We better move back. Look at me. Yes, they will lie and say this. Please look at me. These apostles, look at me, saw, heard, and touched the real Jesus, not some figment of someone's imagination. I realize you have people every day. I mean, you listen to people and you're like, are you guys insane? And the answer is yes. We're making up religion. But let's notice what John says, and I love it because John is speaking to a generation that didn't see Jesus. They were people in Ephesus, Gentiles. That which we have was from the beginning, meaning, you know, Jesus is very God of very God, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes physically, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear what? This is the difference. We evangelized the world. The apostles talked about actual firsthand experience. No one else can do that. So the next time Billy Jim Bob walks up to you, I'm an apostle, your next question is, how old are you? After that, they just need to shut up. Because in apostles, and by the way, John is claiming that. If you know 1 John, there was a group of false teachers that were trying to actually say, John, we got it over you. And John's saying, no, we actually walked with him. We talked with him. We saw him. We heard him. Let's keep reading. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. For what purpose? That ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, the first purpose of the apostles was to evangelize the world, but in a slightly different way than you and I. I preach and you talk. By the way, if you witness to somebody, you do two things. You share the gospel from the Bible, and number two, you share your testimony, what Christ has done for you. That's your witness. You don't witness about, well, I saw Jesus. You didn't see Jesus. That kind of stuff needs to cease. Evangelizing the world was the first purpose. All right, we're going to pray and we're going to start quickly. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to fill in the top. I'll just touch on the in between on the first page. Evangelizing the world was the first purpose. All of the verses, please, if you weren't in Sunday school, read them. All the apostles always referred that we were witnesses, but not of just the Bible and not of their personal testimony. They were witnesses of what Jesus said, what Jesus did, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses. That puts them in a different category. You cannot reproduce that. At the bottom, for you that were not in Sunday school, the apostles had a unique role. Eyewitnesses of the crucifixion and the resurrection, or specifically the resurrected Christ. No one alive could do that. It eliminates you by default. Next, an eyewitness to what they saw and heard, obviously. What they saw and heard. Thirdly, an eyewitness to what happened. You say, what do you mean what happened? That Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again. They were eyewitnesses of what happened. In my way of saying it, and what happened means. They were not only eyewitnesses of a crucifixion, but Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Next page, please. All of this was from this morning. They were official witnesses of all they saw and heard. Secondly, the second purpose of the apostles. Now we'll do this. Cliffy, turn the lights off behind me, please. Before you shine it, let's get the lights off so everybody can see it. The first one is just funny to me. It might not be funny to you at all. Go ahead. A van clutch, a van stop, and a van go. You say, why did you put that up there? I just like the joke. Okay, let's look at the second one, please. Amber. This is a pickup truck. When your grandpa was 16 years old, can you tell what all of those things do? Can you drive a stick shift? You know what a clutch is, though. You've seen one or heard about one. You guess. Well, the one on the left, the big one's a clutch, the other one's the brake, and the one's is the gas. What are the two outlying ones? High beams, yes. No, down on the floor, on the right. Jim, you know what that is. That's a starter. That's how you started the vehicle. Now, if you're old enough, there was also a choke. Well, you had to get the right mixture of gas and oxygen, so it was called a choke. And if it had too much, it wouldn't work. If it had too little, it wouldn't. It was like this. Driving a vehicle was interesting in the dark ages. Jim? Yes, you adjusted the choke. Amber, you want to drive one? So you didn't have a little thing up here you flipped. You had to push the button down and you clicked it with your foot. By the way, those were even into the 1980s. The starter, those were a long time ago. I don't know, Mike, when did they go out of business? 50s? 40s? 40s. So you have to be as old as dirt to have knowing what that is. All right, does everybody understand? Now, I got a question for you. What's the purpose of an apostle? You're looking at something you don't understand. Look at me in the eyes. You cannot make things up. We have religious people making stuff up. I have a list of different kinds of an apostle by some charismatic, and I'm not mad at the person. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. None of this has anything to do with the Bible. You're just making stuff up. Those things actually functioned. How many times have I had to reach? All the cars had that one. Whoops, that's okay, Christy. Don't put it back up. You had to click that little button with your left foot. I remember doing that so many times, low and high beam. It was a little trickier. Starting with that starter and with that choke. You had to have a touch for those kind of things. Then we can go back into John Deere tractors that my dad had. I'd love to see this young lady start a tractor with a wheel or with the crank. We had an old farm all with the crank. You put it in the front. And by the way, if that thing started and you didn't pull it off, that crank would start spinning, break your arm. All right, we better move forward. What's the purpose? Well, the second purpose is establishing the church. We already read the verses in Ephesians. Notice, if you would, Revelation, in your notes, 21 in verse 14. In the future, it says the wall of the city hath 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12, how many? 12? How many? How many? Then why do we have every Tom, Dick, and Harry calling himself or herself an apostle? Friend, the group of apostles was very limited. There are those good men who believe they are absolutely limited to 12. I'm not sure I agree with that. I believe there was the 11 and the one that got the boot. I don't know what you do with Matthias. The apostles thought he was an apostle. He met all the requirements. Then there's Paul, and then there's James. After that, if we're talking about, as my friend back here, Joseph, would say, big A apostle, there are none. You just don't meet the requirements. You don't meet the definitions. You think your name's going to be there? Now, this morning, Ade said when he goes to Cameroon, everybody and their brother is an apostle now. Because this new apostolic reformation spreading every place. And here's the thing. Do you all understand the reason? I'm asking, do you understand the reason? Pastor Koak, you're just a pastor. Then the next level up is, I'm a prophet. By the way, they are a prophet too. P-R-I-F-I-T. They want your money. Every single one of them. And then, what about me? I'm an apostle. By the way, do me a favor and read the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 10. If you want to know what an apostle went through, then that's what an apostle did. Suffered. Shipwrecked. Beaten. But some people think, I'm above all of you normal people. Hey, look, God speaks to me. When I came here, I thought this problem, Jamie, you and I have talked about this several times, I thought this was a minor problem. This is actually all around Christianity now, because nobody wants to call anybody's lies. I'm an apostle. No, you're not. You're not part of the foundation of the church. Your name is not going to be in the New Jerusalem. Written in the foundation, because the foundation of the church is not you. Period. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Paul is not referring to a local church. Local churches did not have apostles in this sense. He says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles. By necessity, friend, the church was established on the apostles, by necessity, the people that had walked with Christ, had seen what he did, heard what he said, had been trained by him, witnessed the resurrection, personally chosen, they are the first group that spreads the gospel. And from that, other things flow. They are establishing the church and then also, obviously, local churches. That's, of course, they start first. They're not 14th. Of course, then he asks in verse 29, are all apostles? Well, we have people today that think you can be. And if I was joking, but not, you can actually send money. You can go to a school and become a prophet today, and you can go to school and become an apostle. Did you hear the word prophet? It's always money. Very strange. So, are all apostles? The answer would be no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with foreign languages miraculously? No. Do all interpret? No. We'll come back to Acts chapter 1. By the way, friends, Acts chapter 1, 1 to 3 is the most important portion about understanding the role of apostles in the church. It's a very fundamental passage. I will continue with this. Let's just summarize these thoughts. So, evangelizing the world and establishing the church and churches, that's what the apostles did. I say in your notes, really simply, the church began at Pentecost. That's when the church began. That's not the first person that got saved. People were saved from Adam forward. Of course. You know, they understood the gospel. Look at me, friends. Prophetically looking forward. When John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, he was pointing back to all the lambs that had died at the Passover. This is the final Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Of course, people were saved. But this new man, this new body, this new thing starts on the day of Pentecost. Actually, it cannot start at a different time. I didn't say it doesn't, I said it cannot. We'll get to that in a moment. Quickly, the church began because of Christ, obviously. the chief cornerstone is Christ, obviously, the Messiah who has died for us. Next, the church began after the finished work of Christ on the cross. The church began after the finished work of Christ on the cross. Again, the church began after the finished work of Christ on the cross. Why? Certain things, friends, look at me. Certain things have to happen before you have a church. Now, if you want to talk to, now see, I got different groups in this church. If you know what a Landmark Baptist is, they have all kinds of bizarre beliefs. Jamie, it's not just Pentecostals that have bizarre beliefs. We got a group of Landmarkers. Some of them will say the church began with Adam. Some of them will say the church began with Jesus, meaning John who baptized Jesus. Therefore, I've even had a person say, you know, was Jesus a Baptist? And I'm like, what? I don't even have words for that. Jesus was the Messiah, friend. He didn't need to get saved. He came to die for us. All right, in your notes. Why did the church begin after the finished work of Christ? Here it is. You had to have these things in place. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Christ had to ascend back to the Father before the church could begin. Why? Because certain things happen when he ascends back to the Father. What happens? These are not in any order. They all happen more or less simultaneously. First of all, you have this, the giving of the gifts to the church. So for the church to be the church, our Savior, who defeated Satan, death and hell at the cross, was buried and rose again. When he ascends back to the Father, then he gifts his church. There are no gifts given to the church, universal and local churches, until he gifts them. Secondly, and again, these are not in order, the forming of the body of Christ. The body of Christ forms at Pentecost. That's when we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. That's when it happens. Thirdly, and this is a little out of order, but it all happens more or less at the same time, the sending of the Holy Spirit happens officially at Pentecost. There is no church. And then lastly, when does Christ, well, here it is, I'll give it to you, the heading up, how do I say it? The heading up of the body of Christ. When does Christ become the head of the church? All right, everybody, got it all written down. Let's make it simple. Are you ready? Yes or no? You don't have a church without a body. You don't have a body without the Holy Spirit coming. You don't have the Holy Spirit coming, and you don't have a body with gifts, members, so to speak, without the Holy Spirit being sent, without the Son ascending, and when he ascends, he gifts the church. He sends the Holy Spirit. He forms the body. You know what? You don't have a church before the body has a head. And the body has a head when Christ ascends back to the Father. Now, can I demonstrate this? I don't need to. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Find out when Christ became the head of the body. So if you have a church before Pentecost, look at me. You have a church without a body. You have a church without gifts. You have a church who is not baptized into one body. You have a church without the Holy Spirit. You've got a problem. You don't have a church. The apostles were given to establish the church as part of Christ's gifts to establish the foundation of the church. Next. And the church is built, obviously, on the foundation of the apostles. Obviously. I say in your notes, not so much their personalities, meaning we don't really even know the personalities of many of the apostles, or as men, but as apostles representing Christ and what they eventually wrote. That is the foundation. I want you to look back up at Acts chapter 1 because this will lead immediately in to the third point. The three great purposes of the apostles: evangelizing the world, establishing the foundation of the church and churches, and writing and completing the canon of Scripture. But go back up or go down either place. Let's read Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It's in above those thoughts, and it's also in point number 3, Acts 1 and verse 1. Luke writes, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." What was the former treatise? Luke. He had already written Luke. This is his second edition, you know, edition part 1, part 2. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up." Here's where the apostles have something for us. "After that, he," who's the he? Jesus. "After that, he, through the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "has given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And speaking, verse 3, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," after his suffering, "by many infallible truths, being seen of them." By the way, Dada, when he teaches in the Philippines, what did you tell me this morning? He always gets the people to pay attention to the pronouns. Who are we talking to? Friends, Pastor Warren only has one job as a pastor. Not one, but one primary: preaching the word. I don't write the scripture. I don't announce the scripture. I have no convictions. Our convictions are simply this: what was handed down to us. My job is to preach the word, not to preach my opinions, my visions, my experiences, my feelings. It isn't about me. I preach what was handed down to me. When Jesus went back to the Father, he continued to give teaching and commandments to the apostles by means of the Spirit. Who was that group? Somebody in 2023 that went to somebody's school, paid them $2,000, and now calls themselves an apostle? Oh, no. These were people that saw and were there with Jesus. Let's keep reading. Let's go back to verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he," Jesus is the he, "through the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit, "hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen," meaning before, "and Paul, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," after his suffering, "by many infallible proofs." Friends, the Lord Jesus will never show you personally and prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. That is a done deal. That was done in the first century. He demonstrated that he rose again. We preach the finished work of Christ. We don't try to say, "Well, Jesus told me." Can I just say this to you? I want to be very clear. I don't care what Jesus told you. If you're not reading the Bible, I don't care about anything you ever have to say. You have no right to ever stand in a pulpit or even on a personal level and talk about your feelings and talk about what you believe. I don't care. We preach the Word of God. I think it's simple. Let's keep reading. "So he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them," the apostles, 40 days, "and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." By the way, on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, what do they focus on? Acts 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in" what? By the way, don't make a doctrine a religious term. It just means teaching. Why? Because the church, all three of these purposes run together. Jesus had chosen these people to evangelize the world, to talk about what they had seen, heard, experienced. He also chose them to be the foundation of the church and local churches, and he also chose them ultimately what they taught and wrote eventually to be the center of a church. From the very beginning, they didn't continue in talking about, I saw Jesus yesterday. Shut up. They taught what the apostles handed to them. That's the nature of Christianity. Well, it goes on. Acts 10:39. And we, Peter speaking, we, that doesn't include me. We are witnesses of all these things, which he, Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they, which is a whole group of people, Romans, Jewish leadership, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, and a whole bunch of people, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed himself openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. Who's the us? Peter, James, John, etc., Paul, etc., who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, it is he which was ordained by God to be the judge of the quick, of the living, and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Next page. We're going to skip 2 Thessalonians 2:15. I consider that one of the most important passages in all of the Bible about the canon, but we'll come back to it. Let's skip down to thoughts about books. All right, everyone look at me. We are going to spend exactly 3 to 5 more minutes. I'm just not going to finish this tonight. In next Sunday school, I'll be reviewing, because our church needs to figure out who it is. I want to say this to everyone here. There is a belief, it's a strong belief among scholarship, that the early church, everybody just walked around and the Holy Spirit spoke to them. That is the biggest lie you will ever hear. And then, by the way, if you believe the early church, God just was always doing the miraculous and doing the prophetic and doing the apostolic and all this stuff, you start to miss the very nature of Christianity. So I want you to hear me. This will be tonight for 5 more minutes. This will be Sunday school. This will be the following Sunday school and the following Sunday night. When you leave here, you will understand something. Look at me. Christianity from the first day was a religion of the book. You say, what was that book? It was at least 39 of the ones I have in my Bible. From the first day. And this old baloney, God told me, oh, shut up. God tells people strange things, doesn't he? As a young man, I had a person that God was always telling, and this was, when I say young, it was 75. God told, this guy was always, God was telling him, and he led him on this elaborate journey, and God opened this door, and God told him this, and but God also told him to beat up his girlfriend. Kind of strange to me. Does God speak to me? Yes. From the book. Period. Let's start. Just the beginning. And by the way, many people have never even considered the most obvious thing in the Bible. I talk about this. This is what we'll talk about for the next few weeks. Thoughts about books and Christianity. The church began with a canon. C-A-N-O-N. I'm using technical, not technical, but words that we don't use in church. The church began with a canon, meaning books, books. I want to say this as clearly as I can. Look at me, everybody. There was never a time the church didn't have books. How do I know this? Because from the beginning of Matthew, you're always hearing things like that. How about this? It is written. Where's it written at? Those books called the Old Testament. Some people act like, yeah, you know, there was a time when things was good. We were all Pentecostal charismatics. God was speaking to us and leading us in the miraculous. That's all nice. Here's the problem with that kind of silliness. From the very first day of the church had a Bible, a canon. You don't have to use the word canon. Canon comes from an Aramaic word, basically, that means a cane. How does that help you? It was something that everything was measured by. This is truth. These are lies. Here's the canon. Here's the stick. Here's the measuring stick. If it doesn't measure up to that, it's false. From the beginning, 39 books. By the way, those books, I am not going to teach on this. Those books are variously consolidated. In our Old Testament, we have 39 Jewish ways of putting those together is either 22 or 24, but they are identical to the books we have. All you have to do, you ready? 1 and 2 Samuel becomes Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings becomes Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles becomes Chronicles. Now you've had 6 books that are now 3. Same material. You have the Minor Prophets, 12 of them. That's one book, the Minor Prophets. Very quickly you realize, oh, I see how they got 22 or 24 books. Judges and Ruth becomes one book. Sometimes they take Lamentations and Jeremiah, make them one book. But the Old Testament, look at me, that Jesus would have read when he went into the temple, look here, is exactly the books we have. Exactly. Did you get it? Exactly. They might have called them 22, they might have called them 24. We get both, just according to how we summarize it. But the Bible we have as the Old Testament is the very Bible Jesus would have used. It would have been in Hebrew. You know what's interesting? We don't have to learn Hebrew. Somebody has to learn it to translate, but there's no formulation in the Bible that says, in order to become a Christian, you have to learn Hebrew first, or Aramaic, or Greek, excuse me, or Latin. Good Catholics. No? So the 39 books were condensed into either 22 or 24. And by the way, you can think about this. Once you take 12 books and make them one, make 6 books and make them 3, and combine a couple others, you come up real quickly with either 24 or 22, according to how that's put together. But the books are identical to what we have. Secondly, so the church began with a canon, books, scripture. There was never a day, ever, that they didn't have scripture. Secondly, the canon was variously summarized. In the New Testament, it's normally summarized the most as this, the law and the prophets. And that's just a quick way of saying the Old Testament. We have a little bit of a problem. I know you know this. In the first century, first of all, there were no books. Scrolls. Secondly, all of them were hand copied. Did you hear me? Have you ever tried to copy anything? I think it's a good thing. When I was in Bible college, they required us to copy one whole chapter, word perfect. You know what I found? Almost no student could get that proper. The Jewish scribes had it, they were masters at this. Folks, if you don't know what it looks like, we have 2 copies up here on the board. Everybody, look at me. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's 2 of them up here. One of them is Genesis 12, and the other one is from Leviticus. Those are 2 portions of Hebrew scrolls. One on the right is 700 years old. The one on the left is 600 and something years old. Those are hand copied. If you look at them, they're very good reproductions because of the way the Jewish scribes were trained. They actually had what was called the Sofarim. I know you know the Hebrew term, the counters. They could look at that sheet and count to a certain point and know if you made a mistake because they had all the numbers counted. If you have a Hebrew Bible, at the end of Deuteronomy, they count everything up. It drives you crazy. They were pretty exact about this. The Bible we had. So here's our problem. I would say you bring your Bible to church. Some of you bring your Bible on a phone now. Can you imagine? Let me bring my book. But nobody had them. Friends, this is the reason in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there's such an emphasis on what? Reading and hearing. Because you had to hear it. The most anybody would have in the first century, frankly, up until printing press, most people would have little pieces. The Jewish people, of course, had certain pieces they had in their phylacteries. They would, had things on their hands. Some would have, because of Deuteronomy 6, but it was just portions. You heard the Bible at church. I'll say this and be moving on. 1611, the first King James Bible, you wouldn't want. Took two people to pick it up. Those thing is massive. Why? Because it was appointed to be read in the churches. Many of them were padlocked to a pulpit. So the only way you saw a Bible early on was you had to come to church and either have somebody read it to you or, if they would let you, open it up and read. Then somebody came up with a brilliant idea. Finally, books were invented, by the way, at the end of the first century. Kind of books. But they said they can shrink this down into a handy size and you can carry it. You don't understand the privilege of that. In your notes, another way of summarizing the Old Testament. This is the Jewish way of summarizing it. In English Bible, we do it differently. We have the law, we have history, we have poetry, we have prophecy. So we have kind of four big divisions. Law are the first five books. We have history, starting with Joshua, ending with, Nehemiah, Esther, and Ezra, those books. Then we have poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then we have prophecy. The prophecy even is divided somewhat between the major prophets and then the smaller, we call them minor. We don't mean of no value. We mean smaller prophets. The Bible in the New Testament one time mentions this, more or less, the law, the prophets, and the writings. So if you find a Hebrew Bible that I have at home, on my phone, and in the office, they divide the Old Testament up in threefold division. The Torah, the Nevi'im, which are the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which are the writings. By the way, Jewish Bibles call the Tanakh, which is just summarizing the Torah, which means law, teachings, wisdom, that sort of thing. The Nevi'im, which are the prophets. And the Ketuvim, which are the writings, the Tanakh. We have it here in Luke 24, where Jesus split, the only time in the New Testament, splits it up with the law of Moses, the prophets, and then it says in the Psalms. That's the first book in the third division and the biggest part of the third division, the writings. On that, we're going to quit. It's already longer than I wanted to go.